In a room this size, we have all had our fair share of disappointments and painful experiences, battles with disappointment, for it seems like weeks and months and even years on end. Disappointment is the feeling of failing to fulfill one's own expectations or wishes. And disappointment is what we feel when joy has gone unfulfilled. There is something that we've wanted so bad, and we have worked and worked and worked. And sometimes in life, 1 + 2 doesn't always equal 3. And that's where the disappointment starts. And there's no greater killjoy that the enemy wants to use this holiday season than disappointment. Because even though there's all these great memories that come flooding back from the holidays, there's also those memories of disappointment. And the enemy will use it to potentially rob you of that joy that that God wants for you. So we've all experienced disappointment in our circumstances, in our relationships. And this morning, I know that God wants you to hear about the biblical hope that you can have in Him. God wants to give you hope so that you can fight disappointment that may come your way this season. And Romans chapter 5 is loaded with hope. And that's where we're going this morning. Now more than ever, we need hope to fight the despair that we feel. Circumstances and relationships can hurt so much that we can forget what hope even feels like. Sometimes it can make us numb to joy. The enemy knows this, and he uses this so that we can never experience hope. But this is a text that I have preached to my soul in the valleys throughout the years. I have my own unique set of circumstances and relationships that tempt me to be disappointed. And my hope for you this morning, as we've been singing, is that you'd be able to incorporate Romans chapter 5 into your own fight for joy this holiday season. So let's go ahead and let's read the text. So it's Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. Let's jump in. So it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Verse 5 ends with so much beauty and so much hope. I'm sure every single person in here this morning needs to hear from God that hope does not disappoint. I know my soul needs that. But haven't we all been hopeful for something that did not come through? I know I have. And we could share those sob stories for the next week together. Maybe it was something specific, like a specific situation or a circumstance or a relationship that just didn't turn out the way that you were intending for it to. This morning, we need to learn the difference between the Bible's hope and the world's hope, because they are two totally different things. And even in the midst of hearing all these things going on in current events, over the last couple days, we need to be confident of the hope that the Bible gives versus just the world's wishful thinking, which is why we're here. We need to learn how biblical hope can help us in our fight for joy. And I know that there may be people here who feel as if a particular situation or a circumstance or a relationship has no hope. You may be feeling hopelessness right now. I've been there. I understand. All that's left right now, it feels, is disappointment after disappointment. But Romans 5, it introduces to us a pathway for joy that's through hope. And that pathway begins with God Himself. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that God gives the justified hope to overcome disappointment. You cannot discover hope on your own. Hope is a gift that only God can give. There's no amount of wishful thinking during hard times that can give hope to someone. It's my desire that above all the gifts that you may give or you may receive, that this holiday season, that God would give each and every one of you hope for whatever is going on in the valley of your soul. Our culture uses the word hope incorrectly. People hope to win the lottery. Culture uses hope to express just that wish, that desire. But the Greek word that's used here for hope, it is so much deeper. Hope means a confident expectation. Hope has full confidence in the promise that God is going to do something. Allow me to use my personal life just for a moment as an illustration. I first felt God's call to ministry, to pastoral ministry, when I was 16 years old. And it wasn't until I was 31 that this hope became a reality. During those 15 years of waiting, which to some may not mean much, and as we're studying the life of Abraham, he waited a lot longer. But 15 years is still a long time for me. And during that time, the enemy used my circumstances and he used my relationships to rob me of the joy of my calling. And there were times where I felt like I shouldn't hope in God calling me to ministry. And the enemy tempted me to give up on my calling for pastoral ministry. But then, Heritage, you guys, several years ago, called me back to be the worship leader, right at a very low time in my life. God used you to reinvigorate my heart to hope again for my calling. And my prayer for you this morning is for you to realize that whatever disappointment that you have previously experienced or that you're experiencing right now, it does not mean that you cannot hope again. Some of us, we're afraid to hope. We know that God can do something, but we're so afraid just to put our trust in that and to be let down again. I understand. God wants us to give up on our own wishful thinking and to give in to a confident expectation that's through his word and through his promise that starts with Romans 5. God will work out situations and relationships for his glory and for your good. So let's talk about God's glory really quick. And that goes with our first point. The first point is that the justified have peace through God's glory. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Justification by faith alone is a theological concept that is crucial for us to understand as Christians. There's a lot of people that hear that T word, theology, and they're like, get away. I don't want theology. We have to understand this. We are not justified by any works. There is nothing that we can do to justify us before a holy and righteous God. We are not justified because there's something special in us. Like there's some intelligence or charisma or athleticism. God does not care about any of those things. We are justified by faith because we have our hope in his son and what he did for us. And the phrase in verse 1, having been, is critical here. What this means is that justification is something that happened in the past. It's something that has happened to us. It's not something that we did to ourselves. We did not justify ourselves before God by having faith. God justified us because we have faith in his son who loved us and gave himself up for us. The Greek word that's used here for justified means to be declared righteous. It's a judicial term. So I want you just to close your eyes for a moment and just go to like a modern day courtroom with me. Just close your eyes. You're on trial for all the crimes that you've committed against God the Father. In fact, this God the Father is also God the judge. You know you're guilty. You know the crimes that you've committed. But at the last second, you look towards the doors and this man runs through. And this man is the judge's son. And he goes to his father, looks into his eyes and says, I know this person has committed so many crimes, but I want to stand in his place. That's your place. The father judge then says to you, do you believe in my son? Do you believe that he's capable of this? Do you believe that he can make retribution for the things that you've done? All right, open your eyes. When you believe in Jesus with all that you are, this father judge, he raises his gavel, not on you, but on Jesus, and says, you're guilty. You get the punishment. You get the judgment. You go free. You're good to go. That's the gospel. And this is what justification by faith means. Christ took on your guilt. Christ took on the penalty of all things you've done wrong. But why? Why does this happen? We're learning why through our life groups and through our study of Abraham. And that's why all these things are connected. I just encourage you to get involved in these life groups, because we're discovering through Abraham why. There's a memory verse that's kind of guiding our study right now. It's Genesis 15:6. It's early on in the life of Abraham. And it says this, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This phrase is almost identical to what Paul is saying in Romans 5. God just talks to Abraham, says, go do all these things. Abraham's just like, okay, I believe you. Whatever that promise is, I believe you. Radically changes his life for it. And that moment, that reaction of faith, that's what activates God's righteousness. That's what makes Abraham right before God. What justifies a person before God is simply believing in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. And to the justified, Paul says in the next phrase in Romans 5:1, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives peace to those who have been justified by faith. The justified knows that there is nothing, there's absolutely no thing that can disrupt their peace with God because of what Jesus has done. Simply by believing in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and putting all of your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, you have peace with God. Though we deserve wrath, we deserve death, we deserve punishment, we deserve judgment, the death of Christ gives us peace with God. And the Greek word for peace that's used here, it's actually where we get the English name Irene. It's kind of cool. This word peace means to have peace through rest. And I like that word, rest. The justified can rest because of what Jesus has done. We are no longer an enemy of God. We can rest in him. Our faith in Jesus was the falling of just one domino that just caused a whole chain reaction. So let's keep reading so we can discover the next domino that falls. And it's verse 2. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Justification by faith alone is just the introduction to our story with God. It's just chapter 1. Through justification by faith, we have peace with God, and we have obtained something. Now, this Greek word for obtained means to have access to. You can get into something that you previously couldn't. Since we're justified by faith, we have access to grace. And this grace, Paul says, enables us to stand. That's something that I need. I need to be able to stand, and it's only by grace. And the Greek word for stand means to abide or to continue. We're able to continue in Christ despite any circumstance, despite any relationship, because of grace. The same God who justifies is the same God who sustains you all the way through life. So we're almost at hope now. Look at what Paul is building here. It starts with justification. God declares us righteous because of the death of his son at the cross, because we believe in what he did for us at the cross. All our faith is in that one historical event. This justification, it gives us peace with God the Father because of the death of God the Son. And we can rest. We are no longer enemies with God because Jesus made us right with the Father. This justification was the start of a story, a narrative that's called sanctification that continues as a thread through the rest of our chapters in our life. Sanctification is the power of God to cause all of those who are justified by faith to stand and to continue and to fight and to grow in grace and to be changed into the likeness of his son. We see Paul's response right here to all that God is for us in Jesus. He justifies, he gives peace, he gives grace to stand. And then we have the rest of verse 2, where he says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So here's the connection from justification to peace to grace to glory. Because of verses 1 and 2, we can exult in the hope of God's glory. We hope that no matter what, God will do whatever it takes to glorify himself in us. The Greek word for exult here means to boast. I can understand why the translators would want to use the word boast, because it has such a negative connotation. We don't like people who boast. But Paul is telling us to boast of something here. But notice he doesn't say to boast in your justification, to boast that you have peace with God, to boast that you have access to grace. Paul says to boast in the glory of God. We have the utmost confidence that God will be glorified in any situation. This is our hopeful boasting. God will glorify himself, and he will do good towards us. And it makes me think of my favorite verse in all the Bible. One of these days, we're going to go through Romans. I'm excited for it. And it comes out of Romans 8, verse 28. And it says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This is your hope. This is my hope. This is your good and my good. God's glory, your good. That's what this verse is saying. Every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, what a promise to help you experience hope despite any disappointment. What can the enemy do to us if we hope in that promise? In fact, Paul actually says that a little bit later in Romans 8. God will work all things out for my good. God will give me the grace to stand. But how does this happen? Remember, this is just the introduction to our narrative with God and hope. This brings us to point two. And point two is that the justified are made hopeful through suffering. It's at this point that many who hear about Christianity and who are attracted to Christianity, they turn and go the other way. And I fear that because of how we have built in Christianity in this 21st century America, that we are sending the wrong signal to what Christianity is really about. It's not about social clubs and events. It's about giving hope to survive suffering, because we have a God who suffered. And Christians are a people of suffering. And Christianity's involvement in American history has caused us to forget this. We are way too comfortable as Christians. And then we hear about the news of what Christians really experience throughout the world, and we're shocked. But this is the normative Christian experience. Our Lord was rejected. He was lied about. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was crucified. Why would we ever expect or be surprised when some of these elements become true in our lives? God used our Lord's suffering as the catalyst for our salvation. Why would we ever expect our life in Christ to be different? But the road to hope is paved with suffering. And this is the call, the beautiful call of the Christian, to hope within suffering. God will work all things out in your suffering. God will work all things out in your disappointment to accomplish his will. And we read his will in Romans 8, 28. If you love God, he will work all things out for your good. And not only this, but we see some more stuff in verse 3. In verse 3, we see, it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." What a powerful statement. Paul is telling Roman Christians and us to exult. It's the same word for boast, to boast in our tribulations. Now, we've seen this Greek word for tribulations before. It's a general term that covers a whole range of just bad things in life, from affliction to distress to anguish to suffering to burdens, troubles. Those who are justified will experience suffering. You can take that to the bank. This is what we signed up for with the shed blood of Jesus. But we can expect God to accomplish his glory within our suffering. And this is something that we can boast about. Every time that I experience distress, every time a circumstance doesn't work out the way I intended, every time a relationship says bye, I can trust in the hope of Romans 5 and Romans 8:28. There are times that Tisa and I, we sit down and we talk and we reminisce about our past. And many of you know just the tragedies, the highs and the lows of our past and our history. And I tell her, and it's taken a long time to get to this point, but I tell her, I am so thankful for all of those hurts and all those painful experiences because God has used them to bring me to this point in the man that he is creating right now. And it's all about coming to that point together. Peter says this to some Christians in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. He says, beloved, I love it when Peter says that. John does too. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In two verses, we have testing, suffering, rejoicing, glory, exaltation. What a strange combination of words. Peter tells us not to be surprised when we're suffering. We're expected to suffer. That's it. We must expect the enemy to attempt to steal and kill and destroy our joy. It's what this whole series is designed around. And this is why Peter tells us to rejoice when we are suffering. In fact, Peter says it twice. We can rejoice with boasting, knowing that God will get the glory from any suffering, any disappointment that I experience. We can rejoice with boasting because at some point we will experience joy again. Romans 5 walks us through how we can rejoice in suffering. Let's get back to our text. It says this, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The Greek phrase brings about means to produce. Tribulation and suffering produces something in those who are justified by faith. When those who are justified by faith experience the sufferings of Christ, it produces perseverance in us. Here's the glimmer of hope. The light at the end of the tunnel. If you have been justified by faith alone, God will cause you to persevere to the end. And I love the Greek word here for perseverance. It means a cheerful endurance or a cheerful constancy. Oh man, that's what I want. And this is what we're aiming to become here at Heritage. No matter the suffering, we want to grow into a people who cheerfully endure. People may leave. Circumstances may get worse. But we will be a people who cheerfully endure. How a person suffers is a true indication of whether they've experienced justifying and persevering faith. The justified, they're not shaken by their suffering. Yeah, they go through lows. They go through their sadness. They go through their valleys. But they are secure in God. The justified can be cheerfully constant. They know that suffering means that God is about to do something for his glory. And this is why we can cheerfully endure any suffering, any temptation, or any disappointment. God will accomplish his plan for those who have been justified. Let's look at the next phrase in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, and perseverance, proven character. Perseverance produces proven character. A Christian's character is proven by how they respond to suffering and how they respond to disappointment. The Greek phrase, proven character, literally means character that has survived testing. And we've talked about in the past about that biblical imagery of being tested, about the metalsmith and the metals and heating the metals. It's the same imagery that's going on here. Proven character is character that has been proved by that kind of testing, the heating up of our lives. Here's the point. the testing, the suffering, the disappointment. It shows, it reveals, it brings out the character that is in you. And this is what God's after in our suffering. Christ's character was proven during his suffering. God gets the glory when a Christian's suffering confirms their proven character. This is why Abraham was tested, which we're going to read about pretty soon. Can't wait to get there. This is why Jesus was tested. He was tested by the enemy himself, and he was tested on the cross. And this is why you've been tested, and this is why you will be tested. When you're tested, what is on the inside comes out. Our character is proven by the presence of our suffering. In fact, a person's true character will be proven in the midst of trials. So, what does the character that's proven by trials produce? At the end of verse 4, we see, and proven character, hope. Now here we are to fight this disappointment. Has a Christian begin to learn to hope in God? They must experience suffering. That's it. That's the only way you learn how to have joy in God. You have to suffer. Some of you are saying, man, I should be a hopeful person right now. It starts with trials and tribulations. In trials and tribulations, we learn how to fight the enemy for joy. This is why Paul says in verse 1 that we can exult in hope. We can boast of our hope in God because hope rises out of the ashes of Christ-centered suffering. And God uses suffering to create this persevering faith. And perseverance creates tested, tried, and true character. And this is the hope that we can find this holiday season. This is the hope that we need to fight our enemy in our quest for joy. Let's see this hope that God offers us. I love verse 5. Look at it with me. In verse 5, it says, and hope does not disappoint. Oh, how people have disappointed us. I'm experiencing that right now. People like to say one thing and do another. And this is how the enemy uses disappointment to rob us of joy. The Greek word for disappoint means to be disgraced. It means to be shamed. That's how one definition it says, to cause someone to blush. I thought that was really interesting. Biblical hope does not disappoint. The way the world hopes will. Their hope is founded on wishful thinking. There's no basis, there's no ground for them to wish for something. They don't believe in a God who is all powerful. Our hope, founded on the power and the purpose of God, will never disappoint. But why? What is so special about our hope? Let's keep reading in verse 5. It tells us. We have a because right there. It says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's because of the Holy Spirit's unique role in giving hope through suffering. God the Father uses God the Spirit to give us hope. When we are justified by faith alone, God the Father gave us the gift of God the Spirit. Now we're never alone. God is always with us through the Holy Spirit. We have a constant companion no matter where we go, no matter what we face. And this is why our hope is different than the world's. This is why our hope isn't just wishful thinking. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to hope, to have confident expectation that God is going to have his way. If circumstances don't work out, we can still hope. If relationships fail, they abandon us, we can still have hope. If we have been justified by faith, God will produce something eventually in us. We have a cause for hope. So how can we use hope in our battle for joy? This is where our point of application comes in. And the application is to anchor your heart with hope. Hebrews 6:19 says this. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Our hearts must be anchored with the hope of Romans 5. Hope in Romans 5 is the anchor, and our hearts are the ship. And this is kind of where I asked Terry, I was like, do you have an anchor that I can borrow? So he goes fishing. He has his own like little boat. So I guess this is an anchor. I hope the wrong thing wasn't picked up. You know, with me, you just never know when I use kind of these manly analogies and illustrations. So this is the anchor that he uses for his little boat when he goes fishing. This is our anchor. This is our hope. Our hearts are the ship. In our fight for joy, the enemy will assault us with storms. He will assault us with waves. Disappointment and hurt will constantly assail us on our journey. When we experience these storms and waves, we must put our anchor out. We must stop, put the anchor down, and survive the night. We must weather these storms. We must survive the night and continue on our journey with God. There are times the enemy uses our circumstances and our relationships to overwhelm us, to knock us off course on our voyage. If we don't anchor the ship of our hearts with hope, these waves will flood our hearts, knock us off course, and drown out any possibility for joy. We must weather the storm by anchoring our hearts with hope. Hope looks at the storm and knows that all storms pass. Hope looks at the waves and realizes that low tide is coming. The Christian knows that suffering will create perseverance, it'll create character, and it'll create hope. This holiday season, the enemy will assault you with storm and with wave, with regret, with unfulfilled expectations. You must anchor the ship of your hearts with something. Everyone does. Everybody does something to survive. What are you anchoring your heart with? Any other anchor, then hope will break under the weight of our hearts and the onslaught that the enemy brings our way. So the question is, are you anchoring yourself with wishful thinking, with another relationship, with a possession, with a substitute? All of these things will end in disappointment. All those things will break under the weight. Anchoring your heart in the promise of Romans chapter 5 will help you to find hope no matter the circumstance. And I'm telling you today on this end of my tragedies that hope is still there. And we need that hope because the next tragedy is coming. If you anchor your heart in hope that God accomplishes all things for his glory and for your good, the enemy will not be able to steal your joy in times of disappointment. People will disappoint you. Circumstances will disappoint you. But if you trust in God and put your hope in him, you will not be disappointed.